Hello, this is Dr. Charles Roberts speaking to you from the office of Reedy River Bible Presbyterian Church. This is another midweek Bible study. And if you've seen the title of this study, you may be very, very puzzled what in the world this could be about. Barbecue and saxophone theology. I'll be the first to admit it is an eye-catcher and maybe slightly misnamed, but as we go through the study, I think you'll understand the purpose for the title and the significance of it. But I want to begin by reading to you two different texts of Holy Scripture as the basis for this study. And it has to do with the qualifications of men who serve as pastors in particular in Christian churches. Paul gives instructions in this in, first of all, 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. He writes, and I'm reading in this case from the New American Standard Bible, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to be to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." And the word overseer there can also mean bishop. Verse 2, "An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God and not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil? And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." And that reading is from 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. And then Paul, writing to Titus, addresses this matter again. And in Titus 3, he says this, Titus 1, verses 5-9, he writes, "This is why I left you, Titus, in the city of Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and notice, appoint elders." Now, this is a little different Greek word than the word translated overseer in the previous verse, but from what we know of the early church, the office of elder, overseer, bishop were essentially the same thing. He says, "This is why I'm having you appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And then he gives these qualifications. "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy or for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must," now notice this verse 9 in particular, "all these are qualifications. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word or doctrine as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it." That was from the English Standard Version. So what in the world does this have to do, what I just read to you, with what I'm calling saxophone and barbecue theology? Well, let me begin by telling you that I recently, out of curiosity, looked up the website of a well-known megachurch pastor. Now, I'm not going to use any names in this study. The names are largely irrelevant because I could name one or two people, but they have clones or copycats all over the world, especially in these United States. And I'm talking about the pastors of big mega churches, or even churches maybe that are not so big. But their large claim to fame is entertainment. And so I was looking at one of these churches' websites, and the pastor is well known in some circles. As a matter of fact, I think this individual, along with similar people with similar profiles, were chosen early on by President Trump to be sort of his, quote, spiritual advisors. At any rate, this particular pastor, in giving his background, it said that he had started out in his career to be a saxophone player, presumably at a church, but then got involved with an evangelical church in the state where he lives, and when the then pastor died, he became the pastor. So note well, and it didn't list anything about his credentials, any of his theological training. His main claim to fame was being a saxophone player. Now, in terms of the barbecue aspect of this, And for any listening who don't know, barbecue is particularly a southern delicacy of pork or beef that's been flavored and cooked a certain way. And I remember many, many years ago in the city in which I grew up, of Columbia, South Carolina, there was an individual who had a barbecue restaurant, and this fellow fancied himself a preacher. He had no theological training, and maybe, I think, probably some of his teaching was okay as it goes. And one of his restaurants, he bought a building adjacent to it, and he actually, for a while, used that as a chapel. He'd never been professionally trained as a pastor. He'd never had any theological studies. But because he had the money and had a well-known chain of barbecue restaurants, well, he sort of became a pastor and started teaching. It is no coincidence that we see in these megachurches today that the main emphasis is on entertainment. I remember another megachurch that I was familiar with in another state where I lived that had started out as a church plant from another church. And the individual who was sent to plant this church was part of the music team, another individual with entertainment value. Now, I think in this case, the pastor had maybe some Bible college training, but that was the extent of it. His main claim was being someone who sang and played instruments in a contemporary Christian music setting. That church started out with about 100 people that had been loaned to that church by the mother church and then gradually expanded to several thousands and thousands of members. Again, the whole thing was entertainment. Friends, over the many centuries and millennia of the existence of the Church of Jesus Christ, the church found it necessary early on to deal with the subject of doctrine and teaching. This is why we see this emphasis in Paul's writings about the qualifications of a pastor. And let me just say, too, on that note, obviously, there's no one individual who can perfectly live up to these standards. I mean, if we had to have absolute total perfection in all of these areas, nobody would ever be a pastor, an elder, or a deacon in any church. But these are the goals. At a minimal, there must be a commitment to these things and a reasonable expectation that there's an ability and a commitment to live them out as an officer, in this case, a pastor in the church. And I recognize, I should have said this at the beginning, but I'm saying it now, I recognize my own limitations as a pastor in this regard. That having been said, the issue of being able to teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who teach false doctrine is clearly something that Paul valued, and early in the history of the church, this became a very important issue. If that was not the case, we never would have an Apostles' Creed, a Nicene Creed, an Athanasian Creed, the Creed of Chalcedon. False teaching arose very early in the Christian movement to lead people astray. Now, having said that, it seems to be the case that the church was largely successful in its expansion across the Roman Empire, not because of having a bunch of brainiac theologians who could refute pagan philosophers. That was an important role, but that didn't convert the average dweller of the Roman Empire to the Christian faith. Rather, it was the other parts that Paul emphasized in his list of credentials or qualifications. The hospitality, the being able to manage the household well. There was nothing like this in all of ancient paganism. Most people were not all that hospitable. They led very hopeless lives. And so it was the work of the diaconal ministry in particular, the ministries of mercy, the ministries of hospitality that got the attention of the pagans and gave an avenue whereby the sound teaching could be set forth. But what we have seen in recent decades, especially in these United States, is a captivity of the Christian movement by an entertainment-oriented culture. Now, there have always been churches that sort of erred on that side. This is one reason why churches that have insisted on a trained, educated ministry, and among those in particular are the ones in my tradition, the Presbyterian and Reformed tradition, while their churches have tended to be fewer in number across the span of history, whereas the more free-handed churches, such as the Baptist and the Pentecostals and the Independent churches, and the Methodist in its early history, you'll find them far more predominant in out-of-the-way places. Because those churches did not so much insist on in the best sense of the term, an educated ministry. If a man was able to preach, if he had a zeal, they would send him out into the highways and byways and little places all across these United States and start churches. That's why you see the proliferation of those types of churches that I just mentioned. Churches that have taken seriously Paul's exhortation and recognize the importance of teaching and teaching sound doctrine have found it necessary, and again, this goes back to the earliest history of the Christian church, to educate the clergy. There are a lot of reasons for that, but in most Presbyterian and Reformed denominations, before a man can be ordained and accept a call to pastor of church, he must have a bachelor's degree or its equivalent, and a minimum of 3 years or a master's degree in theological studies and pastoral ministry studies at an accredited seminary or its equivalent. Now, there are exceptions, of course, to all these things. I can think of a number of men who have successfully pastored churches and even written books and who have not had some of those credentials. And let me hasten to add as well that having a seminary degree or 3 or 4 seminary degrees does not guarantee that a person is going to be the perfect pastor, the perfect theologian, the perfect Bible teacher. But you know, somebody once observed that the ministry of the church, and especially having a professional clergy, compared to other professions, is very different in this regard. And I'll stay with the Reformed tradition that I'm most familiar with. If a man is going to become a pastor, he must first enroll in a course of seminary study in the ways that I just described in terms of the qualifications. But just because, this may be a surprise to some of our listeners, but just because a man has a Master of Arts degree in theology or a Master of Divinity, that doesn't automatically qualify him to be ordained as a pastor or a theologian or whatever the ordination may be. Ordination is the stamp of approval by a recognized church body that an individual has the qualifications to accept a call to a particular ministry. So, again, in our tradition, a man would approach the elder board, the board of elders of his church, which in the Presbyterian tradition is called the session, and seek their endorsement to go to the regional ecclesiastical authority, which is called the presbytery, which is the connection of all the churches in a given geographic area. And once he gets that endorsement from his elder board, he goes to the presbytery for their endorsement to come under their care as a student of theology. And as he progresses through that stage, he then can apply to be licensed, which means he has to be examined generally by a committee of the presbytery. And that examination is a verbal oral exam about his knowledge of the Bible, of theology, of church history, and what we might call practical ministry. And then once he sustains that, he would then, once he receives a call to a church, be further examined, at least in many presbyteries, he has a second exam, to be ordained as a pastor. So you see, it's a fairly rigorous process for a man to become a quote-unquote professional minister and receive ordination and licensure. Now compare that with other professions. So if I move to an area and I'm looking for a new medical doctor, a new physician, I can look in the phone book, I can ask around, and it's almost 99.9% certain that wherever I go, my family doctor is going to be board certified. He has to have an approval by a board of physicians or some medical authority in order to hang a sign out his door and say that he is an MD medical doctor and licensed to practice medicine. And any man who claims to do that but doesn't have the proper qualifications and certification, he'll quickly be run out of business, if not perhaps arrested. I don't know the legality of that, but you understand what I'm saying. Now, you compare that with the profession of the ministry. It's not anywhere close. Now, again, if you go to a recognized denomination and church, you can have some assurance that the man who is pastor of the church has, in the case of our denomination, the Bible Presbyterian Church and some of our other denominations in the Reformed tradition, he has stood the trials of presbytery. He's been examined. He's been through courses of study. And so there's been some effort to qualify this individual before he is put in the position of spiritual leadership over a church. Again, that doesn't guarantee that there's absolute perfection there. We know it's not. On the other hand, there are many, many cases where an individual has started his own church, self-ordained himself, that's an oxymoron, because he's got the money, he's got the influence, and he fancies himself a pastor or a teacher. And that's where a lot of problems can creep in. They may be doctrinal problems, where they're teaching some errant false teaching, or they may be something more significant than that. In either case, the problem is deviating from what the clear teachings of Scripture, that for a man to aspire to the office of pastor, it may be a worthy aspiration, but before he can be put into that position, the biblical requirement is that he stands the trials outlined by Paul in his writings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if you play the saxophone, or you're an Emmy-level singer, or that you've got a chain of restaurants, and this is something you think you'd like to do on the side. The Word of God is the final authority. And it is by that authority that everything in His church should be measured. Thank you for listening to this study. I hope you found it helpful. Until the next time, may God guide you and bless you. Goodbye.